I believe it was Tertullian, one of the early church preachers, who says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The title of the message is Faith Under Fire. Throughout history, there have been believers who've refused to compromise their biblical convictions, regardless of what the cost is. You know, when people stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and even some who are standing today, and those who've done, you know, stood in the past, they're labeled as fanatics. They're labeled as nutcases, radicals, extremists, and nonconformists. They're often harassed, and they're often persecuted, and even killed for their faith. We're seeing this in a lot of the Islamic countries today, that people are being beheaded and burned and tortured for their faith. And that's nothing new in history. In my office, I have two books that trace some of the history of the martyrs. One of them's The Baptist Martyrs. It's called The Martyr's Mirror. And then I have Fox's Book of Martyrs, about 3,000 pages long, that traces the persecution of believers during the reign of Bloody Mary, and some even before that time, even going back to the apostles. I'm holding a very precious book to me, William Tyndale, New Testament. Opening it up here, and I'm doing a little Baptist roulette. I'm opening up to the book of Acts. And when I'm holding this William Tyndale New Testament in my hand, I think about two preachers. They're just lay preachers. They were street preachers. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as they read the William Tyndale Bible. The William Tyndale Bible, first published in 1526, was the first printed New Testament in English. The name of these two preachers, street preachers, lay preachers, if you would, were William Woosley and Robert Pigott. And they believed that people needed to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but Bloody Mary had made a decree that there was nobody to read the English Bible. There was nobody to preach the English Bible. That's why William Tyndale Bibles, the early ones, were a small format so they could easily be heard. But they realized that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so they would go from place to place, and people weren't used to hearing the Bible preached because the only Bible that was allowed was the Latin Bible, and the only person that could read that was a Catholic priest, and he could only read certain portions to the congregation, and most congregation didn't have an education, so they didn't understand the Latin that was being read to them. But William Woosley and Robert Pigott, they went out and they began to read the Bible and began to preach the Bible so that people could come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Of course, they were reported. And so the constable came, and they arrested Woosley and Pigott, and they took them into the ecclesiastical court, the ecclesiastical court of the Roman Catholic Church, and they said, if you will pledge your allegiance to the Latin Vulgate Bible of the Catholic Church, and you will renounce your preaching of the English Tyndale Bible as being heretical, we'll spare your life. And the historian records this, that William Woosley said, I take the eternal God to record that I do err in no point or part of God's word in this English New Testament, but hold and believe the same to be the most firm, sound doctrine in all points, most worthy of my salvation, and for all who will believe. The judge pronounced the sentence, confiscated not only their Tyndale Bible, but the Tyndale Bibles of a number of other people, and the judge sentenced them to be burned at the stake, and they were taken that very hour, And they were chained back to back to the stake, and they brought green tinder wood there so it would be a slow, torturous burning. And they lit the fire for Woosley and Pigott, and it began to burn, but it was burning slowly, so they called for the William Tyndale Bibles to be brought, and they started tearing them up and throwing them on the fire so that the fire would burn. And Woosley asked for one of the Tyndale Bibles, and they were going to die anyway, so they handed them the William Tyndale Bible. But what they weren't expecting was that William Woosley opened it to the Gospel of John and started reading aloud the Gospel of John, and Pigott began to be praying. And as they moved along and the fire came, the historian says that it came to the point where they couldn't read anymore, but the historian also says that one-third of the people who had heard this believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved that day. And as they could not read anymore, they sang a psalm and bowed their head, but they went from the presence of this world into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read very clearly in the scriptures that, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." You know, we need to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Woosley and Pigott did. We don't have the Tyndale Bible, but we have our King James Version of the Bible, and it's the God's word for us in this generation. But, you know, in our day, Christian compromise of the truth is a regular practice. VCY rally last night is talking about how many supposed Christian churches are inviting Islamic imams in to share the truths of their religion. And you know how many imams have invited so-called Christian pastors into their mosques to be able to share Christianity? Anybody have a guess? Zero! Zero! You know, I'll tell you what, we need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what the cost. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at three men who were faithful under fire. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah, and Azariah. They were renamed by pagan under pagan names, and that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they decided that they were going to stand for God regardless of the cost. We have heard Pastor Longsine read about this in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, so you probably want to open up your Bibles so that we can look at a verse from time to time through here. But Nebuchadnezzar kind of builds an odd-shaped image. It's 90 feet high, and it's 9 feet wide in the plain of Dura. Now, that isn't the proportion of a human being. My thought is probably this golden image that was 90 feet high had Nebuchadnezzar's head, because in the dream, remember, Daniel said that he was the head of gold, but he made the whole image of gold there in the plain of Dura. And why did he build this image there? Well, you know, I believe that he built it there because he was focused on himself. He wanted people to know that he was all-powerful, and he figured if he could do away with anybody who wouldn't bow down to this image, that his longevity would even be longer. Here's the deal. We know in verses 2 through verse 7, he calls, Babylon had a wide rule, different languages, different people, but he called all of the public officials, down to the law enforcement officials, he calls them all to Babylon, where this 90-foot, and you know 90 feet, about a 9-story, just picture for yourself a 9-story building. This 9-story building there, And he says, you are going to bow down to this or I am going to burn you. You will die by burning. So you will do this. All these lesser officials are there, and here is this guy who has absolute power. If he says to somebody, you die, guess what? They died. And so he says, you all are going to do this. He wanted them to know that he was all powerful. He wanted them to know that they were going to bow or they were going to burn. And he says in verse 6, and whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at what time, when all the people heard the sound of all these musical instruments there, they are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. It was a bow or burn situation. Now, I'd like to talk just a little bit. It talks about heating the furnace, and we'll look at it a little bit next week, 1/7 times hotter. I believe that the best that I can tell you was is that they had one furnace that was set aside to be able to be heated as hot as it could be, hotter than normal. And I believe that what they had, it was already going. It hadn't been completely stoked yet, but it was already going so that the people saw this. If anybody knows anything about Babylon and the time of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll see that they had beautiful colored tiles that were on the entranceway. And in order to be able to get those tiles fired, you put it into a furnace that was more than 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit to be able to melt the glaze that was on these beautiful things. So these furnaces were there. They didn't have rock to build. They had to make their own bricks and blocks. So these furnaces were certainly readily available. The situation was, though, that you had some who dissented. And that was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse 8 through 12. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They're schmoozing the king. Thou, king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And it goes on to say, and Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Then they were brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, he gives them a second chance. If ye be ready, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, you'll be fine. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in the matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All I can say is we read this account, somebody was peeking. Somebody was peeking because everybody was supposed to be bowing. Nobody was supposed to be looking, okay? But there was somebody who was peeking, and why? You know, jealousy gets people in a lot of trouble. You can tell by reading the context of this that these men who accused Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were jealous of the position that these three were given by Nebuchadnezzar. And so many times, people for money, people for power, they get jealous, and that's when the trouble starts. They figured, well, these positions, these high positions should have gone to us, and he's given them to Jews when it goes to the Gentiles. I just want to tell you something. This is probably one of the first illustrations that we have in the Bible of discrimination. Discrimination. That's what, you know, that's what they're saying. No! All this kind of stuff. They shouldn't have that position. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was really powerful, but I want to kind of take a little aside and get you to think a little bit. He had ultimate power. Nobody could question his authority. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar, though he had the control of a vast kingdom, he couldn't control his temper. He couldn't control his temper. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12, we get a little hint of this. Well, when we look down at verse 12, and it says, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." It is dangerous, and I want to tell you how dangerous it really is. It is dangerous to be controlled by your emotions. You need to be very careful and not allow that to happen. When you are real sad, you should be careful. I urge people who lose their spouses, don't make any serious financial decisions without first counseling with somebody, because in your grief and in your sorrow, which are natural, sometimes you can make bad decisions. I'd like to say otherwise, but sometimes the kids want all your stuff, and sometimes they try and get into your money. And sometimes, so be careful about the decisions that you make without getting wise counsel. So when you're sad, when you're real glad, you just need to be careful. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. He was in control of this vast kingdom, but he had a character weakness, and that is that he had no self-control. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 warns us, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." If you're quick-tempered, you're going to make wrong decisions. Quick-tempered people often make wrong decisions. And so Benjamin Franklin used to say, before you say anything, if you're angry, count to 10. And if you're really angry, before you say anything, count to 100. You know, so many times we get angry and then we shoot off our mouth and it's really hurting to somebody. Like Job said to his friends, "How long will you break me in pieces with your words?" And then we say later, "Oh, I didn't mean it." No, that's not true. You did mean it at the time. At the time you said it, you did mean it. And here is the case of Nebuchadnezzar. He deals foolishly. There are several things that I want to point out in relationship to anger. Nebuchadnezzar illustrates the two most dangerous levels of anger, and that's the level of rage and fury. There are five levels. Probably the most basic level of anger is irritation. To be irked or perturbed at someone or something. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, Hannah was provoked. It says her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret. So she really was irritated. She really was irritated. The next one, next level, is indignation. It's a strong feeling of displeasure aroused by an injustice that is perceived or real that has been done. Jacob is incensed that Laban suspects him of stealing. We don't have time to go through that and look at that, but there's indignation there. That's the next level. Then we come to the wrath level. It's kind of like a boiling pot. It's kind of like a pressure cooker. And I'll tell you the story again in a minute about my mom's pressure cooker. But anyway, then there's the wrath. Anger has grown to the point that there is the desire to get even or revenge. Potiphar experiences this kind of anger against Joseph, even though he didn't get the other side of the account, didn't get the other side of the story. But he is so wrathful, he has Joseph thrown in prison, though his wife, it was all a sham. It was a lie. It was a lie. So he makes a bad decision because of his wrath without investigating the details. Now here's where we get to real dangerous ground. Rage. It's a violent outburst of anger when self-control is lost. When I was a little kid, still remember it very well, my mom's a good cook, and she was making chicken cacciatore. Any of you know what chicken cacciatore is? Okay. My dad had bought old tough chicken, and so my mom put it in the pressure cooker with the fixings for chicken cacciatore. Turned on the heat. I don't know whether she forgot it or whether what happened, but I don't know whether she remembers it, but I remember it very well. I heard this big noise. The pressure cooker plug. Pressure cookers have a plug that'll. It gave out, and there was chicken cacciatore all over the ceiling. And what was amazing is when she opens it up, you see the white bones of the chicken inside the pressure cooker. Most of the rest of the stuff is all over the ceiling. But the trouble is that's what we have here in rage. Thinking has begun to be very muddled. You don't make wise choices at all. And Daniel 3:13 through 15, if we get back to 3:13, it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bring them." And he brings them before the king, and he ultimately... he has them bound, and he comes to the fury level. Fury is rage of the frenzied kind that borders on insanity. I want to say that again. Fury is rage of the frenzied kind that borders on insanity. Rational thinking no longer exists. Rational thinking no longer exists. And here's why I want to have you think about that. Let's look at verses 19 through 22. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury," and look at this, "and the form of his visage was changed. I mean, they had a chance to bow, and they wouldn't do it, and so all rational thinking goes out the door. These men aren't protesting. These men just say, no, we're not going to bow down and worship. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than was wont to be heated. 7 times more fuel is to be added to heat this baby up. It says, and he commanded, look at this. This is where he goes nuts. The most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning furnace. Now, then these men were bound in their coats and in their stockings, their hosen, their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me ask you a question. Why would you have your generals take 3 men who are not resisting and do the work that you would normally send a private to? As a result of his completely loss of rational thinking, he loses his top generals in his army. I want to go back just a little bit now, these Hebrew young men. And I want you to know, they were still young men. And I want you to know, we need young Shadrachs, Meshachs, Abednegos. We need Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We need young men today who are determined to stand, and young women for that matter today, who are determined to stand regardless of the cost. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 3. We are not careful to answer thee in the matter. What they said is, we're not offering any defense. We're not offering any defense. We're just not going to turn our back on Jehovah. And not only that, they weren't intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar's challenge to their belief in verse 15. And now if you be ready, when you hear the sound of all this kind of stuff, you worship, but if you don't worship, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. They didn't start shaking and saying, oh, maybe we should rethink our position. That's what's happening in Bible-believing churches today, amongst Bible-believing Christians. Oh, man, the culture is beginning to be accepting of same-sex marriage. Maybe we should dialogue on this. No, you shouldn't. Read what the book of the Bible says. Read what the Bible says. It's vile affection. Whether it's legal in this culture or not legal in this culture, we need to follow what God says. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But there's so many churches that are evangelical churches today who are compromising on the same-sex marriage thing, on the lesbian thing, on the homosexuality thing. And they're compromising, and that's not in the only area. They're compromising in the Islam area. They're compromising in the social gospel area. They're not giving a clear plan of salvation. They're making it acceptable because they don't want to offend anybody. Do you hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I can just see they're huddling up together. You know, we don't want to offend King Nebuchadnezzar. No. And what they said, we're not careful to answer thee in the matter. We're just not going to do it. His challenge didn't unnerve them. You know, they said, if it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able, verse 17, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able. They didn't say he's going to. Sometimes God lets us just go through the situation. But look what they say. He is able to deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. More and more people are being threatened if they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it used to be a thing that there was no problem to pray in public, in school, before football games, other things, but now, let's all have a moment of silence. Woo! Well, if you come into a situation where there is a moment of silence, make sure that you do pray to the Lord God. But I want to tell you, the pressure is on today. Some of you know it. Some of you faced it. There's at least one in here who's basically lost a job because of it. You know, we need people who have faith under fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young men of conviction. They chose to stand by their convictions and commit themselves to the Lord. I'm thinking of the fact of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18, that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 and 21 in New Testament terms. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, and then I'm going to read it to you from the Tyndale Bible, thinking back to Woolsey and Pigott. Our King James Version reads, "According to my earnest expectation and hope," Paul writes, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then he writes in the next verse, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me read that to you from the Tyndale Bible. "As I heartily look for and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all confidence, as always in times past, even so now, Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be through life or else death. For Christ is to me life, and death is to me advantage." William Tyndale, 1526. That's conviction. We're in desperate need today, as serious as I can be, we're in desperate need of Christians who will stand by their biblical convictions. You're going to get made fun of, at the very least. They'll poke fun at you. Yeah, you're one of those Christians. You will be. Some of you have been. You'll be threatened. Some of you will be threatened. You're insane. I had somebody tell me, "You're a complete lunatic." You know what? I might be a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt, friends. Too few people have too few conviction. Too few Christians have too few convictions. To be real honest, we've gotten used to in the United States of America being carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed the bloody seas. How do you think we have the freedom that we have today? It is because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How do you think we have a Bible to read today? On October 6th, 1536, William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake because he had the audacity to give us a Bible in English. And his prayer was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Fat old Henry was one of the reasons that there was a price on William Tyndale's head. And you know what fat old Henry did? That lustful, poor excuse of a ruler, you know what he did? He ordered that a Bible be put in every church and chained to a podium and a reader be supplied so the people could hear the words of God. And do you know what Genesis through 2 Chronicles and all of the New Testament was that Henry ordered to be put in the church? It was the work of William Tyndale. And do you know that really 85% of what we have in our King James Version of the Bible is the work of William Tyndale, and he died so that we can freely stand up here. But you see, what I'm seeing today is the Bible and prayer is being jerked out of our culture. Christians are being aligned for their... I was listening to one of the senators from California questioning one of the judges that Trump has appointed for one of the minor things. And you know what? They're saying that if you're a Christian of any stripe, you shouldn't bring your Christian convictions into the decisions in your court decisions. You know what? The liberals bring in their humanism every time. I'll tell you what. You better have convictions. If you claim to be a Christian, you better have convictions that are based on this book. But the problem is that too many Christians are cowering because they have been threatened and they have been teased and they have had bad things done to them. I want to tell you, take your stand for Christ publicly, advocate for biblical values, stand even if no one else will stand. Well, Lynn and I have actually stood in the Great Hall in Little Sodbury Manor, where Sir John Walsh had all of the Catholic prelates and people to dinner. And here you have William Tyndale, who is ordained Roman Catholic priest, but you know what Tyndale? Tyndale had been born again because he had read the Word of God, and he was translating it into the English language, which was illegal. And so he's sitting next to this priest, and every time the priest would bring up something, Tyndale would say, "Well, but the Word of God says..." And the priest, he was schooled in canon law, but didn't know the Bible, not even the Latin Vulgate. And he'd say something else, and Tyndale would say, "Well, but here's what the Word of God says." Finally, that priest got ticked off, and he said, "We were better to be without God's law than the Pope's." You think about that. That's what the priest said. We'd better to be without God's law than the Pope's. History records that William Tyndale was a redhead. I don't know whether it had anything to do with it or not, but William Tyndale turned and looked And Lynn and I, right there in front of that table, it's a huge old table there in Little Sodbury Manor. Tyndale said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow knows more of the scripture than thou dost." And that's what he did. He stood, God preserved his life for a number of years until he got the Tyndale Bible done, until he got, while he was in prison, he completed Genesis through 2 Chronicles and Jonah. And while he was in prison, you suppose he shut up his mouth? No, he led his jailer to the Lord. He led his jailer's wife to the Lord. He led his jailer's adult children to the Lord. Even when he was in prison. Friends, they might call you a fool. They might call you a fanatic. They might call you a radical. They might call you an extremist. But I'm asking you the same question that Ezekiel asked. Will you stand in the gap? Here's what Ezekiel 20:30 reads, "I sought for a man among them." And I'm talking about men and women. "I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, that would stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I believe that our nation is under the judgment of God. We need Christian men and women to stand in the gap. We need them to be the Woosleys. We need them to be the Pigots. We need them to be the Anne Boleyns, who had a Tyndale New Testament that she read to the people in Henry VIII's house, and even read Henry VIII some of the New Testament. I don't believe Henry ever trusted Christ, but I'm telling you, we need people who will stand in the gap. We need to be the righteous remnant. We need to be the Hananiah, the Mishael, the Azariah. And I'm telling you, as this nation moves away from the Lord, the pressure is going to get harder on us. But God can rescue us. And if not, we're still going to do what's right. I've used it often, but old Job's wife, after he lost all of his enterprises, after he lost all of his kids, he's left with his wife. His wife says, Job, just curse God and die. He's sitting on a manure pile. He's sick as can be. And his wife says, curse God and die. And Job said, no way. Though the Lord slay me, I will still trust in Him. Look at. The here and now is not the only thing that there is. It's not. We sing in Amazing Grace the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years. That's just the beginning. If you're a believer, we are supposed to be just pilgrims passing through. And as we pass through, God hasn't appointed angels. He hasn't appointed dogs. He hasn't appointed donkeys, though there was one ass who did speak, but that isn't the norm. We don't send out a bunch of dogs to knock on doors on Thursday evening. We send people, because Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the what? Light of the world. But when I'm gone, you know what he said? Ye believers are the light of the world. I got to quit, but It goes back to this. Take you all the way back. And you may be embarrassed, but I want you to come with me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Finally, let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let me get it right down to where we live. Is this your light? You're a Christian. Is this your light? Or is this your light? Is your light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't put these gospel tracts in the pews just so they sit there. You know why they're there? We want you to take them and let your light shine a little bit. And if you're going to do more than that, get some out of the tract rack out there. And if you're going to do more than that, come and see me. That's one way you can let your light shine. But too many Christians, I forgot to bring the duct tape, but then I had to pull it off. Too many Christians suffer from spiritual lockjaw. And they say, I'm just going to let my life show forth Jesus. Well, do let your life show forth Jesus, but open your lips. God wants your lips too. Get it out however you can get it out.